Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to Grace Bible Church this morning. Glad each of you are here today for our adult Bible study hour. So good to see all of your smiling faces. I can always tell when it's spring because people walk in much happier than they do when it is winter or another day, especially if it's a sunny winter day, because that just means the temperature plummeted another 20 degrees. Versus spring, when the sun is out, that means it went up another 20 degrees. Warmer, the better. So good to see you all. Good to see you happy and excited in the Lord this morning. We are going to look into the topic of every thought captive today, but before we get into our presentation, we'll go ahead and pray together, and then we'll get into the material this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we are definitely grateful for the many blessings with which you bless us. So many spiritual blessings that we cannot even recount or begin to fathom what they truly mean. And then even the physical blessings, whether it be of health or happiness, whether it be of the weather, any small thing, not necessarily small to you, but you've painted the sky, you've given us the weather, and now we've come today, and it's just so pleasing. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity to look into matters surrounding your word today, taking every thought captive. And Father, we pray that you would be our instructor this morning, that regardless of the words on the screen or the asides that we may go to, that you teach and instruct today, that we might have an understanding of the way that you've made us and the way that you've designed our minds to work. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So capturing every thought. The author says, over the years, I've walked alongside countless individuals desperate for transformation. Their stories, while unique, often share a common thread of frustration and discouragement. And so he gives us examples, and this is some introductory material till we get to where we were when we stopped last time. Take Jackie, a young professional that's battling an anxiety that threatens to derail her career. Despite years of struggling and reading every self-help book that she can find, she still finds herself paralyzed by racing thoughts and worst-case scenarios. And that's what we're keying in on, that paralyzation of racing thoughts and worst scenarios. And you take Mark, for instance, a recovering addict. It's been clean for months, but fears relapse. He's been down the path so many times before, and he just wants this time to be different. And what are we keying in on where it comes to him? His mind wages war against him with memories of past failures and temptations to return to old patterns. And then you look at Helen, a mother of three that struggles with anger issues that have stretched her family to its breaking point. She promised herself that she'd do things differently than her mom, but, and here's what we're keying in on, seems unable to break the cycle and feels powerless against the surge of emotions that seem to control her words and actions. And what he says is each of these represents a universal human struggle, and that is all of us at some point find ourselves at war with our own minds. We know what we want to do and who we want to be, but our thoughts seem to have a will of their own. And the point that he's making is while this internal battle is real, it's not new, correct? And we looked at this before. The Apostle Paul wrote about it nearly 2,000 years ago, saying, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That's the description of where we're going. This is the concept, capturing every thought. And we're looking at it from the perspective of things that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's really the point. We're not after some self-help. We're not after some psychological thing. We're after God pulling down strongholds by his power, his might, his spirit. That's the goal. And he says, "But in our modern world of constant distraction and information overload, this ancient wisdom has never been more relevant or more challenging to apply." It's easy to say, hard to do. And that's why we're here, to deep dive into scripture so that we can discover the key to lasting transformation, right? And what is the key to lasting transformation? It's not found in behavior modification and willpower alone, but in learning to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, here's where we ended last week. If you could transform your thinking, how would your life change? That was the final thought. How would your life change if you could transform your thinking? Yeah, let's leave it right up. Feel free. If you'd like to say. Sometimes that's a personal thing. Well, I would probably be. So if you could transform your thinking, how would your life change? Yes, sir.
Settledness.
Ah, settled. Settled. Settled as in peace, or settled as in, like, which direction do you go with settledness?
Yes.
Okay, just all the above. Settledness. That's a perfect answer, because that covers everything. So then, if the mental narrative holding you back were replaced with biblical thoughts of hope, confidence, and purpose, how would it begin to mold your life? Biblical thoughts of hope, confidence, and purpose. Because your life is being molded right now. You realize that? This very moment. The question is, are you actively participating in that molding, or are you just letting it happen by default? And this is why it's vital that we learn to take each thought captive. Guess what? Molds have power. Shocker, right? They cause things to take shape, and it never works the other way around. It's not like you mold things mold you, is what he's saying. But the reality is that we don't often pay attention to the molds that end up shaping us, right? We don't. It may sound obvious, but the most important thing about you is not who you are. It's also not who you've been. The most important thing about you is who you are becoming. And then he quotes Dallas Willard. We so often think of our lives in terms of our accomplishments. That's who we were, where we've been, what we've done. But that's a very tragic mistake. Why? Because what you get out of your life and what God gets out of your life is the person you become. Not the person you are, not the person you were, the person you become. That's what God gets out of your life, and that's what you get out of your life. Yet for most of us, who we're becoming is something that just happens. We don't really think about it. That's what it means to be molded. We allow the shape of our lives to be determined by what happens to us. For instance, what happened to you this morning? What happened to you yesterday? What happened to you this last week? And that seems to be the thing that drives us. Whatever the going thought of the morning is, all of a sudden our attention goes here and we're running toward it. Whatever the thought of this moment is, we're running toward that. Whatever happens next, we're running to it. It's like we're being shaped by what happens. That is a reactive response and not a proactive response. And the author says, of course, our assumption is that who we're becoming is determined by our intentions. So when our lives aren't all that we hope they would be, we kind of let ourselves off the hook because we know we had good intentions. But our lives are not molded by good intentions. If they were, we'd probably all be a lot different, do you think? Now he says, chances are you had intentions of being a certain kind of person, right? Or maybe not a certain kind of person. You had ideas about being the man or woman, the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the follower of Jesus that you would become. But then he asks, is that who you are? It says, when you're next alone in front of a mirror, try looking at yourself for at least a minute while thinking about the following two questions. Who am I becoming? And is this who God wants me to be? And if you just kind of snickered at yourself and thought, what kind of stupid psychological bunk is that? You're not alone. Because the author says, of course, you're probably not going to do that. Like I would have done if someone told me to do that, you probably just rolled your eyes and assumed you already knew the answers to those questions. But if you really want to understand how your life is being shaped by your thoughts, you need to be honest about the shape your life is in, particularly your thought life. Otherwise, you'll join the many thousands that have allowed their minds to become consumers instead of processors, who consume content without thought and totally miss the point. So here's a follow-up question to the last two. How have I become who I am? How have I become who I am? And I ask because the bottom line is this. The answer to that question not only tells you how you've become who you are, but it's also going to tell you how you're becoming who you'll be. That's why he asks. You see, guess what? You're being molded. Largely by what happens to you instead of any other way it could happen. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the original Greek, the word Paul uses for conform, it's a long word, seskamatezesta. Yeah, I know, I probably butchered that. It's a word that simply means to be molded. In other words, if you take the S-U off the front, the next part of that word is schemati, schematics, scheme, schemos. Do you recognize that word now? It's a word that means to be molded by something external. Paul also starts with be not, which in the Greek is written as a present imperative, a verb meant to convey as a present imperative, stop doing this. Stop it. Knock it off. Stop being conformed to this world. The command implies that believers were already allowing themselves to be shaped by the world's influence, right? Now, if you know anything about Rome, as Paul's writing to the Romans in that verse, right? Then you know that Rome was what he calls a mold machine. What does he mean by that? It brought together people from many different cultures and backgrounds with one intention, to make them all be what? More Roman? Make the whole world Rome? And why does he bring that out? Because Rome seemed to know something that Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 12, that conforming happens. And if you can influence the way people think about things, they will be conformed whether they necessarily want to be or not. That was true then, and it's true now. Conforming happens. The world has certain patterns, the schemes, schemos. And it's constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Whether or not we're intentionally molded to it is debatable, right? But one fact still remains. You're in my life, it's always going to come out in the shape it's molded in. Always. So when it comes to the way our thoughts might mold us, Proverbs puts it this way. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For as a man thinketh in his heart, what? Yes. So your thoughts mold you. It's as simple as that. So why they need to keep, according to Proverbs 4:23, why they need to capture every thought, according to 2 Corinthians 10:5, for four specific reasons. We're going to look each one of them one at a time. Now, not all of them in the Sunday Square, because I don't think we're going to have time, but we're going to get through as many of these four as we can. Why keep and why capture? Because your thoughts control your emotions. Your thoughts control your decisions. Your thoughts control your relationships. Your thoughts control your goals. In other words, they control your emotions, direct your decisions, regulate your relationships, and they guide. They guide. And so we're going to look at each of these one at a time, starting first of all with the fact that our thoughts establish our emotions. It would often seem like our emotions are outside of our control. At least we like to believe that, don't we? You made me do this. You got me so mad. It just happened to you. You were the bystander, innocent victim who anger just boom, smacked you upside the head, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm mad now. We like to think our emotions are outside our control, that we can't help the way we feel, or we assume we'd feel differently if our circumstances were different. We assume we would. That's an auto. But there's an intricate relationship between our thoughts and our feelings, and we're not at our feelings' mercy. That's the point he's driving home. You are not at your feelings' mercy, ever. And if scripture is true, here's the fact that proves it. What does he mean by commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts shall be established? What does that verse even mean? What would you think it means? Yes, ma'am. Yes, that's exactly it. Thank you. That seems like a simple concept, right? But it's true. So if you commit yourself to the Lord, and what you're doing is for him because he's guided you into it, he's led you into it, he's put you into that mold, you're doing his will, guess what? Your thoughts will be established. He tells you, go be a missionary in Siberia. And you're like, oh, yuck. Oh, man, Siberia, ah. Oh. And so you're like, okay, that's God's leading. I can either kick against the pricks and go do my own thing, go be a Jonah, go off the boat over here and go over there and try to run away from this whole deal, or I can just go. I mean, I like it. Fine, I'll go. And you get to Siberia and you hate every second of negative 20 degree weather in the summer, whatever it is over there, and there you are. And the first soul comes to Christ. And the second soul comes to Christ. And the third soul comes to Christ in your little Bible study that you've held to try to evangelize, to start a church. And how are you feeling now? God overrides all of that negative that you put out about your own way, your own will, your own desire, your own preconceived notions. And he just overrides it all by his Spirit, who produces in you that love, that joy, that peace, all of those things. That's kind of an absurd illustration, and it falls apart in certain areas, but every illustration does, right? The idea is, Scripture is not false here. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts then become established. God's granted us the ability to do some intentional, high-level thinking, which has the power to modulate, reshape, and reduce unwanted emotion. Can you believe that? In short, God's given us the tools to help shape our emotions and our behavior. And that's strictly from a biological and neurological perspective. Add the Spirit to that, and now it's exponentially more powerful. You see, it's the way God's made us. So let me explain to you the biological and neurological thing that he's talking about, okay? Here's your brain. Ta-da! You've got the prefrontal cortex and the amygdala. Now, down at the bottom, you have the word amygdala. What does that do? Well, that helps process emotional behavior and response. In other words, that's where your emotions are. That's the seat of your little emotions down there. When you get angry and you get mad, you're low brain. That's it, you. That's the last straw. Okay, there you are. Prefrontal cortex, the center of intentional, that's the key word, intentional, high-level thought. Now, what's in the teal color there? What does it do? What does your high-level thought do? Modulates, another word you could put there is regulates, the amygdala. In other words, your intentional, high-level thinking overrides your emotional state. That's neurological, biological. So here's how that works. Oh, no! There's a problem! I'm mad! Oh, no! Oh, you made me mad! There goes your intentional high-level thought coming in to save the day. Psh, 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 you know, there it is. And now the fire's out. That's what your brain can naturally do biologically and neurologically. That's just a lesson in neuroscience. And what does that do when you do that? Now, we used to be a long time ago, there was this psychological model called rational emotive therapy. Albert Ellis, some old geezer from the 60s or 70s, puts this thing together. And he says, hey, you have A, B, C, and D. You have actuating events. That's just any event that happens to you. You have your belief about that event. Whatever your belief is about that event equals C, which is the consequences, right? Either positive or negative consequences. And so if you think that going to church is a real drag, that's the actuating event, and your belief about that is it's a real drag, then the consequence is it's all negative. I'm going to go to church. Oh, I'm going to be there. I'm gonna, people, what are they going to think if I don't show up? I better go sit down and listen or whatever. You know, you're going to have a negative response. And so what he says is A, B, C, and D, if you want to change that negativity, you change your belief, right? So that's what he says. Now, I'm not advocating rational emotive therapy. That's not what's going on here. I'm just telling you that what he's identified is the way the brain naturally works, and then if you high-level intentionally think your way out of it by changing your thought, you get your dose. That's what's on the small side down there. That's your dopamine, oxytocin, serotonin, and your endorphins. Those are all the feel-good chemicals of your brain, by the way. One of them you get by exercising, one of them you get by systems of rewards, one of them, there are all kinds of ways these little four feel-good chemicals come to pass. But the primary way is when you change negative to positive in your thought. Then all of a sudden you feel better about it. Oh, surprise. That's a natural build-in. Right? That's what he talks about when he talks about neuroscience. But what I'm saying is forget all that for a minute. How about you just let your mind be regulated by the peace of God? Right? Let the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus is where I'm going with this. Because then the spiritual thought overrides the negative thought and you still get your dose of good feel-good chemicals. So when we grab hold of God's design for our thoughts, we can begin to take a more intentional role in the way we experience our emotions. That's what he's getting at, right? We can also better appreciate the Bible's encouragement to set our minds on things above. That's Colossians 3, 1 to 2. And to think upon the kinds of things that allow the God of peace to keep our minds in Christ Jesus. Because I quoted Philippians 4, 7, but what's Philippians 4, 6? Anybody just got that right on memory? Be careful for how much? Or be anxious for how much? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and what is that thanksgiving about? If I'm giving thanks for something, am I doing a positive or a negative? If I am capturing every thought and bringing it obedience, and I'm taking an anxious thought and turning it into a confidence thought, what am I doing? A positive or a negative? And if you wonder what you should be thinking, well, that then goes down to Philippians 4, 8. And what does it tell us to think on? And the reason I bring that up is because I think a lot of us get a couple of these right, but we don't get all these right. In other words, we'll say, hey, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And I think we get maybe the first two or three are down pretty good. Well, it's true, and I'm just being honest. And maybe it's just, maybe. But is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Is it full of virtue and praise? No. I see. You got half of it. And then wonder why the thought never changes. Well, is this too much biblical? Well, some of it, yeah. Just got a little further to go. You made it this far. You're doing good. Just keep going. Get the rest of it in there. So then as we process the connection... As we process the connection between our thoughts and emotions, perhaps it'd be helpful to consider the following questions. What are the questions we want to consider? What situations constantly trigger strong emotional responses in me? In other words, what are the situations and what are those emotions? Why does you think he wants you to identify them? That's exactly it. You want to know what's shaping everything about you that you're continuing to think on. Because if you worry at all, then you're a professional meditator. And if you're a professional meditator, then what is it that you're consistently thinking? And so now what's molding you? If you're a person given to be fearful, and you go into something, and all you're thinking is the fear side of something. And that's where you park. I mean, you put that thing right in park. You didn't drive over it. You parked the car right on it. And now all day long, this fear and this fear and this fear. What's happening? You are being constantly molded by your fear. If you're a person that is constantly given to pride, bunch of idiots. Oh, if I keep having to deal with these small-minded people. Oh. Those are very proud thoughts, right? And that's where you park the car. And that's all you're thinking on all day long. What does that do to your love for people? You're not being molded by love. You're a person given to impatience. Waste my time! All these people do is create more work for me to do to waste my time. It's amazing. How can I get anything done that I'm supposed to do? I'm doing everybody else's. These people! You park the car there. What are you being molded by? So he's asking you to identify, hey, what situations consistently trigger emotional responses? What's the situation? What's the response? There's a second question to this. How do my emotions shift when I intentionally, high-level thought, you know, fires and you're, psh, psh, psh. How do my emotions shift when I intentionally change my thinking with the Word of God? What ends up happening? Brother, we're all human, so you just basically identified what everyone in this room have from time to time, being nicely vulnerable and transparent, so that we could all go, yeah, I do that too. But when we finally do give in is the point. When we finally say, okay, I yield, I surrender. Okay, God, you can have this too. My anger has not gotten me anywhere so far. My frustration has done zero for me. I've sat in this for 5 to 6 hours and nothing's changed. I need something to change. And so I take my mind back to what's biblical. And I go, So what am I taking my mind back to? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. Thy word have I hid. So I'm going to take my thought back to some form of scripture that checks my exact fear response, my exact pride response, my exact whatever response it is. And that's where I'm going to park the car. And then what's molding me? So how do my emotions shift when I intentionally challenge my thinking with the Word of God? So our emotions first establish, our thoughts first establish our emotions, and secondly, our thoughts direct our decisions. Our thoughts direct our decisions. Have you ever made a decision then tried to understand what led you to make it? Wait a minute. Why did I choose that? I didn't want that. Does that ever happen? Or is me, I'm the only idiot in the room, probably, because that happens to me a lot. What he says is our thoughts assign benefits and consequences to different actions based on three things. Our thoughts assign benefits and consequences based on what we think about. Our thoughts assign benefits and consequences based on what we've experienced. And our thoughts assign benefits and consequences based on what we think about what we've experienced. Sounds redundant, but it's all true. And why would he talk about that? Because the more we become aware of our thought patterns, the more deliberate and objective we can be in making decisions. After all, we like to think that we can be in charge of our own direction and decisions at any given moment. We are in charge. We have the final say. But in reality, the thoughts we have been thinking have established neural pathways that will often decide which directions we should go. In other words, because you have been molded by fear so often, and because you've been molded by pride so often, or because you've been molded by whatever it is that you identified a few moments ago so often, then your thoughts tend to that direction in the moment of decision. Because you have reinforced this. And the only way to change that is if you bring in a power above yours, like the Spirit, to give you an opportunity to change direction. Otherwise, you're going to be the kind of person who goes, why did I just decide that? I didn't really want that. That's why we can all remember decisions we've made that don't really align with what we say we want. What happened? our established thought patterns guided our behavior in ways that we underestimate. We think that's a lot of psychological hooey. Right. Until we do it. And I'm like, oh. So he describes it this way. You have to think of your brain as like a person riding an elephant. You are riding the elephant. That's your alert. I'm not saying there's such a thing as a conscious, subconscious mind. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just saying your present alert mind, the one that you think you're thinking with, that's you, right? That's the one that perceives it is in control of making all the decisions at any given moment in time. The elephant is what we're going to call the automatic center. That's the one going its own way in the direction of already established neural pathways. And so what happens? You say, go this way. He may go along with your direction. Sure. He may just default to his own ideas. I don't know why I decided that. I don't really want that. Because you have the elephant in the room is your established pattern of thought. We commit to eating healthier and plan to have a salad for lunch. But guess what? When lunchtime comes, we're automatically hungry for the fast food we've been eating for several months. Sound familiar? We set the alarm for 6 a.m. to be sure we get up and read our Bible and pray before we start the day. But when the alarm goes off, our arm just kind of swings over automatically and smacks that snooze button without a second thought. That ever happened to anybody? We decide to have a calm and rational discussion with our significant other about finances. But during the conversation, our emotions automatically take over and we're raising our voice and being defensive. In each of these examples, our established thought patterns are going about things the same way they always have. We underestimate the elephant in the room choosing to go its own way. You and I might call that what? Oftentimes, it's just the nature of the flesh. Other times, it's the nature of the flesh we've been feeding, so to speak. So to go the same direction where what you say is where your mind goes, this here elephant needs to be trained. Be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. That's your training. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now come to third. Second was our thoughts direct our decision. And thirdly then, not just yet. Lasting change requires more than behavior modification, right? This is an important point. I almost skipped over. It requires intentional and consistent thought transformation. But what's the challenge? The challenge is that we've been thinking the way we've been thinking for a very long time, to the point that sometimes our thinking has become, what's the word? Ingrained. Oh man, now ingrained is a sad state of being. Let me tell you. You know, I used to think when I was, you know, not as old as I am now, that why can't people just be more flexible? Why can't people just adapt on the fly? Why, this is a new thing. Well, let's just adapt and do this now then. I mean, it's okay. Why do people have to, oh no, it's gotta be this way. It's the way or I'm mad. Why is there no flexibility? Why is everything so rigid and locked into a mold? Why is it so ingrained? And the older I get, the more I keep finding ingraining keeps happening. And I just keep becoming less and less flexible, less and less adjustable, less and less on the fly adaptable. Yeah, I don't know why that is, it just is. And so some of our thinking, the reason this is challenging is because things have become ingrained. And that's because the easiest thoughts to think are the ones you've already established a regular pattern of thinking. So for things to change, you have to change the ingrained status quo thought. Uh-oh, that's the hard part, right? And this is why just modifying your behavior never works. Yet what is the go-to path for your transformation? Go modify your behavior. We send everyone off to go do some biblical putting off and putting on without first seeing their minds renewed. That's the problem. And that's so often why we don't change. We're not telling people, hey, go have a relationship with Christ that will renew your mind. Go spend time in the scriptures getting to just know your Savior and getting to learn to love Him more and just being enraptured in Him. We're not telling people to do that. We're just saying, you got to get up tomorrow and go do something and change your mind. You're not renewing anything. And you wonder why it fails. And this matters because what you do is primarily determined by your thoughts, never by your good intentions. So then as we process the connection between our thoughts and decisions, perhaps it'd be helpful to consider the following. What habits am I trying to break but keep falling back into? You don't have to say it, but just think it. When do I find myself saying, I don't know why I did that? When does that usually happen? Because that's going to identify for you the ingrained pattern of thought versus the direction you ought to be going. What areas of my life reveal the disconnect between what I do and what I actually want to do? That's that old flesh versus the spirit, right? What I would not that I do, what I would that I do not. And finally, what strategies have I used to try to make changes? Have they worked? Because if your strategy has been to renew the mind and to let the Spirit guide the thought process and to submit to the Spirit's thought process and to follow the Spirit's thought process and to align yourself with God Himself, then hopefully you've seen success. But if you use some other strategy, whatever it may be, then perhaps you'd be like, yeah, I've tried that before and just, you know, it didn't really work for me. Behavior modification does not work without a renewed mind. Yes, sir.
Maybe this is something you'll come to, but when you had the elephant illustration up, he implied something very important, and that is when you practice what you're talking about and begin to replace, like genuinely want to, and begin to replace the unbiblical thoughts with biblical ones, the elephant starts to change to match the biblical mold more than the fleshly one.
Amen.
And no elephant becomes a different elephant in the same day.
That's
why I think a lot of people defeat themselves and short-circuit the process, because they go a few steps of success and fail and say, this is not going to work, when thoroughly changing your thinking is, you know, a whole transformational process. It doesn't just go like that. But one step begins to change the elephant, and then the next one after that will change it more. And if you follow through, it'll be a different elephant eventually. And your habits of thinking will not be what they used to be anymore. They'll be more aligned with God's word.
Amen. That's exactly correct. And the problem with following a book is you take it thought by thought. He gets there. But we open the can of worms, and then we go through the lesson and put them all back together as we go. All back in the can. Yes, ma'am. As far as, like, how do you mean?
How you look at something.
Yes, that's exactly right. In other words, what you're trying to change is the elephant is basically the ingrained pattern of improper thought. That's what it is. And when you're trying to, and what he's talking about is when you're trying to change that ingrained pattern, it always is going back to a scripture, which is alive, right? And so that scripture does its work and has its purpose in your heart, and it does the changing. And therein is the renewal. But a simple behavior modification, like, well, I just shouldn't think a negative thought, so I'm going to put a positive one in there, isn't going to help anybody very fast, very long, very far. It's not going to take them very far. So the perception may need to change, the thought may need to change, but that's what we're taking that captive to. What is the obedience to Christ we need to bring that thought back captive to? And it's going to be subjective to whatever the thought is, right? So if it's this kind of thought, this is what we bring it back to. If it's that kind of thought, that's what we bring it back to. But the idea of the transformation, you're right, it's not an actual elephant. It is the improper ingrained thought process itself that you're trying to overcome.
Person
Yes, and that's the whole idea. So if we're thinking God's ways are higher than my ways and God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, then what I want to do is I want to know those ways and thoughts. I want them to become my ways and thoughts. And so you're right. That goes back to that really silly illustration about going to to be a missionary in the cold, Siberia. And then, you know, you hate the idea because of everything that's uncomfortable to you. But once you're there and you forget about you, the you part of it, and you start going to the God's will part of it, and you see God start to do some work, he then changes that whole mentality of where you are, why you are, what you are. And all of this stuff about you is no longer relevant and important. It's him. It's him. So if I'm saying exactly what you're saying, I think we're on the same page there. Yes, that's exactly what happens. That is exactly what happens. And so so when it starts to come to strategies, that's why I appreciate what Brandon brought out, is the strategy is, are we even practiced at taking things captive? Number one, that's where we have to start. Number two, how, you know, do we just let go after the first failure? Because the just man does what? He falls repeatedly. Now, it says seven times, but we get the idea that that's like infinite. The guy falls all the time. But he doesn't just sit there and lay down, falled. Oh, well, I fell. Oh, too bad. Oh, man, am I miserable? Woe is me. Huh? He gets back up. But how does he get back up? Does he just muster up all his strength? Just get right back? No, he gets back up in the power of the Spirit. He gets back up under God's empowerment, and then he starts moving forward under God's empowerment. He starts doing under God's. The whole point is the God's empowerment part, and that's really where this whole series comes down to, is we so often want to have behavior modification without the renewing of the mind. We want to act like we've got this, and we don't got this. Not without the Spirit. Not without God's live and actual truth at work within. Not without that type of relationship. We just don't got it. And that's what it takes. So what habits am I trying to break? When do I find myself saying, I don't know why I did that? What areas of my life reveal a disconnect between what I do and what I want to do? And what strategies have I used to make the change? And I'll stop there because I'm about 5 minutes late. The next thing we'll look at is how our thoughts regulate our relationships, and then next time as well, how our thoughts direct our goals. Those are the last two things of this first chapter. So we're only halfway through chapter one, by the way, which is fine, because what I want to do is encourage that kind of interaction where we're thinking about something, we're applying something, and we're just, hey. That's why I appreciated the comment that Pastor Baker made last time when he talked about the idea of what we're wrestling against, and that's why I appreciate Brandon bringing out this time of, hey, this is where I find that this happens, and most of us give up, you know, round three. Oh, well, I'm done. This didn't work. Bible doesn't work for me. The Bible doesn't work for you? What? And so that's where we want to go with that, and that's where we want to keep this open, open conversation. Any final thoughts, observations, just for Brandon?
I'm sorry, I know I've talked a lot.
That's okay.
Amen. 5 years ago, but I'm wandering a little bit with that. I want to say this is biblical. I've seen it worked out in my own life. I hope that encourages somebody else in the room.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that transparency. Thank you. Anyone else? I thought I saw a hand back this way. Yes, Mrs. Baker.
If I do this, I'm going to be more acceptable to God. You know, I get
Yes.
I think we have to go back to the Colossians where it says God works in you to will and to do. And that's just mind-boggling. You
know? Amen.
That God even gives us the will. I mean, he could just, you know, let us keep falling flat on our face. But no, if we're open to having our minds transformed, we will come to the place that we want to do what God wants us to do.
Amen.
But that's not...
Right. Right.
The end goal is the change
from the heart. Yes. Amen. Amen. She could preach right there. Amen. I love it. I love it. Just kidding. Yes, ma'am. The Spirit's way. Amen. Amen.
Because I know it's going to destroy them. So I'll say it in a way that it goes, not that it doesn't go.
Right. Oh, surely. Surely, he whoever's mastered the tongue has basically perfected life, right? According to James, anyway. But yeah, no, I hear you. Well, thank you. Anything else before we close? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed and then we'll have the morning service in just about 12 minutes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and thank you for just the small concepts that we've been able to go through today. Thank you for the scripture that you've brought to mind that we might think your thoughts, that we might think the way you've designed, that our minds might work by design and not by default. And so Lord, help us in this regard to ever be spirit-filled, to ever be surrendered to that same spirit, that we might see the transformation we so desperately wish we had, that you want to bring about, that you're working to the day of Jesus Christ to put within. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.